I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 17, 17th chapter of Exodus. I'm sure many of you will remember that as we finished our study in the Word last Sunday morning, we left the children of Israel at the waters of Marah. Marah meaning bitter. They had experienced the dry wilderness without water, you recall, for 3 days. They had experienced the bitter waters when they finally reached Marah. And then they had experienced the miracle of the waters being sweetened for their strength and their refreshment. And it was at that point in chapter 15 that they learned a new name for Jehovah, Yahweh Rapha. The Lord is my healer. But this week, we're going to skip a chapter and come over to the last half of chapter 17, where the Israelites were camped at Rephidim. Or some of you may call it Rephidim, but I pronounce it Rephidim. And we're going to learn there the next new name for God. Now at this time, they were still just a couple of months out of Egypt. Think of the chronology here. Just a couple of months out of Egypt at this time, they had still not received the law at Mount Sinai. In these intervening days between Marah and Rephidim, they had enjoyed the springs and the trees at Elim. They had endured the food shortage in the wilderness of Sin. And then they had received the miraculous deliverance from God in the form of quail and manna to eat for the rest of their journey. But they had also experienced by this time another shortage of water, and it took place at Rephidim, and that's the place where the Lord answered their need in spite of their murmuring. That's a beautiful thing. He answered in spite of their murmuring by having Moses strike the rock in order to receive water. Now after all of that, they're going to face a new test in our passage for this morning, because the Amalekites are on the warpath, as we see in Exodus 17, verse 8. And I want you to listen to Moses' command in the first part of verse 9. Exodus 17, verse 9a. And it says, "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek.'" Go out, fight against Amalek. You know, I can just imagine that those Amalekites were just sitting in their battle camps that day, and they were just rearing back and laughing hilariously at the whole thing. Why? Those Jews wouldn't be able to fight against them. They, that is the Amalekites, were warriors. They were familiar with the territory, and they were as mean as a country dog. And here were these Israelis just literally sitting ducks out in the middle of a flat desert, camped in unfamiliar territory, having hardly any weapons at all at their disposal, and certainly no experience whatsoever in warfare. And with the awesome task of protecting all of those hundreds of thousands of vulnerable women and children. Now those were the facts. Those were the facts. But the Amalekites didn't know one thing. One important variable. They didn't know God's promise that had been given in Exodus 14:14. When it says, The Lord will fight for you. Now, interestingly enough, Moses obviously knew that the Lord's strategies would be different in different situations. He was aware of that. For instance, at the Red Sea, they were not supposed to fight Pharaoh's armies. They were supposed to stand still and watch the Lord work using the water as his weapon. The Red Sea is, of course, symbolic of salvation. Don't forget that. Symbolic of salvation. That is deliverance from the sin of Egypt. And the work of salvation there is all of the Lord. Do you get the picture and the symbolism of that? But now, this part of their story is a picture of life after salvation, after we have been born again. And there are battles to be fought as the child of God. So Moses operated on a plan of divided responsibility. He was a master administrator at this point. Now, as we read, he told Joshua to prepare to fight. But his job was different, as we read in the last half of verse 9. What was his job? Look at it. Tomorrow, he says, I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And of course, most of us know the rest of the story, but I think it would be helpful for us to remind ourselves of the miracle that happened as we read the next few verses 10 through 13. Listen to this. Follow in your text. And Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Isn't that interesting? But Moses' hands became heavy. And then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now the rod was important because it was a reminder of God's supernatural power, that rod that we've studied. That rod had first been used at the call of Moses by the burning bush. And then it had been the instrument used in the plagues in Egypt. Now it was a visible reminder to all of the soldiers and to all of the millions in the camp that God was still at work in their behalf. And the two leaders carried out their roles. Joshua, the battle warrior. Moses, the prayer warrior. And there was also the team of support personnel involved. Aaron and Hur, who were holding up Moses' hands as he prayed. Now, we know that Aaron was Moses' brother, and it is traditionally believed that Hur was the husband of Moses' sister, Miriam. Now, when you think about it, this is quite a spectacular miracle here. And verse 13 is usually where we end the story when we tell it or remember it or recite it. But today, my main interest is to move past the miracle to the memorials, to continue the story on into verses 14 and 15. Follow as I read those verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Now there are really two memorials in the text here. And memorial number one is a book. They were to write down the story of God's deliverance. for the purpose of remembering it in future generations or future situations, and for the purpose of passing the story on to future generations. And then there was a second memorial, an altar built at Rephidim. You know, it's interesting. All people of all generations have liked the idea of memorials. And we usually memorialize people, don't we? I'm sure if we had been there that day so long ago in Rephidim after the marvelous battle with the Amalekites, I'm sure we would have built our memorial altar there and placed the name of two men in great big letters. Probably even carved out a couple of sculptures in their memory. And since we are very action-oriented people in our culture, we probably would have placed Joshua's name first. Commander Joshua. Commander Joshua, leader of the battle against the Amalekites. And then right underneath his name, probably in equally big letters, we would put Moses on the memorial. I mean, you know, prayer is not nearly as glamorous as commanding an army, let's face it. But Moses was the big chief at that time, so I know we would have been nice. We would have given him certainly equal recognition in the situation. And we probably would have mentioned Aaron and Hur in letters about this high. And then mentioned in smaller letters some of the soldiers themselves. But you know, Moses, old Moses, was wiser than most of us might have been. Because his memorial was to honor the real hero, God himself. That was his memorial. No human names on this altar, but a new name for God that day. Yahweh Nissi, in the Hebrew translated, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Nissi, banner, really meaning emblem. You know, when we think of a banner in a battle, we usually think of a flag being hoisted by some soldiers up on a hill or carried by a cavalry unit, and we can just see that to indicate the winner of a particular skirmish. But in these days of the Old Testament, in which are recorded here, it probably actually wasn't a flag at all. Rather, it was a large, glistening gold ornament, an emblem mounted on a long, thick pole carried out into the battle, shining above the people and indicating, as it was held high, that they were victors. Victors. Their banner. Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our victory. And that, of course, is the main lesson of this Old Testament story and of this particular name of Jehovah. And my friends, how we need to learn that. How desperately you and I need to know that. In the battles of life, we can never win by using human strategy. We are victors only in God's power. Now, his methods will vary as they did with Moses. But God is always capable of winning. It may be while we stand and watch. Like at the Red Sea, as they did when Pharaoh chased them out of Egypt. It may be while we fight and pray, as they did against the Amalekites at Rephidim. It may be while we do something that seemingly is highly impractical and meaningless, as they did later in their obedience to walk around Jericho for 7 days. Must have been scoffed at. No matter how God chooses to work, when we allow him to direct the battle of our lives, he is always Jehovah Nissi, our banner and our victory. But beyond that major principle of this passage, I really hope we can pick up on a couple of other lessons and applications. And there is an obvious one, and it is this. There are battles to be fought. There are battles to be fought. Now, I know that we would all rather just sit in ease and comfort and just kind of glide into glory. Wouldn't that be nice? But since we live in a sin-cursed world, I think we must all have the willingness and the courage of a Joshua when necessary. And you know, there is so much New Testament truth to back that up. I want you to just think of a couple of places in 2 Timothy that we studied so recently. You need not turn there, but I want to recite a couple of verses Paul gave to Timothy. He said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life in order that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then Paul's last words of his life, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith." My friends, there will be battles. Don't you ever forget it. And if you haven't had one lately, get ready. But Yahweh Nissi can be in charge and can become your banner. And then another obvious lesson I'm sure that you observe from Exodus 17 is this. Prayer. Prayer is a crucial part of the battle. You know, the longer I live, the more convinced I become that very few of us really pray. Now you think about it. You may be a glaring exception to the rule. And I don't want to misjudge you, but I think it is pretty safe to say that very few of us really pray. And the more convinced I become that prayer is the most important spiritual work we can do, just shut up and pray. If you're like me, I usually talk a lot and pray a little. We ought to pray a lot and talk a lot less. Not expostulate nearly as much. Not articulate nearly as much. Get in the closet and pray. But furthermore, there's another lesson. For in any spiritual battles, arm holders are also necessary. You know, Aaron and Hur didn't do either of the most memorable tasks that are cited here. They didn't kill any Amalekites down on the field, and they didn't intercede constantly up on the hill. Neither of those very visible things. They were just support personnel. But without them, there would be no story of victory as we have it here in the text. God used them to illustrate the point that arm holders are so necessary. In 1985, how do you hold up the arms of a Moses or enhance the victories of a Joshua? Well, you know, the best thing that I can think of is to offer words of encouragement to people. That's the starting place, is to be an encourager. And then to follow it up by offering acts of mercy and help. You know, I may never have this chance to say this publicly again here at Grace, but I'm going to tell you this morning, just for a moment, about some very important arm holders in my life. Now, there are many people that I could choose right here even this morning in this audience, but particularly because of this special holiday, I want to tell you about my mom and dad. Now, they're sitting right over here. Don't be embarrassed. And by the way, I'm not trying to make a parallel between myself and Moses necessarily, because obviously when you compare Bill Bryan and Moses, the analogy breaks down real fast. But I do want you to see how helpful others can be to those of us who are in full-time vocational ministry. while I am involved in a rather hectic pace of ministry at times, sort of just on call, night and day, my mom and dad have moved real close to us, right in our block. I can see their front porch from my front porch. And they have become arm holders to me and Shirley. You know, when we must be away two or three nights in a row, maybe for a wedding rehearsal on Friday night and a wedding on Saturday night, maybe to speak at a banquet or to be at a fellowship group, they have ministered to us repeatedly by taking care of Philip. We feel so comfortable with them, by making it possible for both of us to be involved in church situations. When my days are booked up with appointments and study time, my dear dad often takes my little work cards, my little horizon, it's my demise, and he works on it. Or if he can't remedy it, he does the shuttle service and takes it down to the garage and runs all of that for me, saving me both valuable time and money. Mom and Dad have held up our arms many times, not the least of which is praying for us every day, and made it easier for me to minister more fully here at the church. And I want you all to know, Jehovah Nissi, listen to this, my friends, Jehovah Nissi recognizes the Aarons and the Hurs of this world just as much as the Joshua and Moses type of people. And on this Mother's Day, I'm sure that many of you can visualize yourselves and your mothers in some of these same roles that we've discussed this morning. And I want to encourage you. Be encouraged. Moms, I think that most of you are kind of a combination Joshua-Moses rolled into one. Your calling is so strategic, and I see you as a feminine Joshua, called upon to wage spiritual warfare. But I also can visualize a lady Moses consistently praying. And in it all, moms, you have to trust the Lord for His victory. Mothers, your children will be a lot like the children of Israel. There will be days of singing and dancing, days of great victory and deliverance. But there will also be days when your children are rebellious, and days when they're going to murmur and complain. And you'll have feelings like those of Moses and Joshua. Remember the times when they said, "What in the world are we going to do with these people, these stiff-necked people?" Times when they said, "We can't do anything with these people." And those are often very legitimate feelings. And the tough days are an inevitable part of parenting. But don't forget, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is your banner. The Lord is your victory. You're not fighting on the basis of human strategy, but on the basis of God's supernatural power. And prayer must be the most important role you play many times. Mothers, can you remember this? Can you remember this? You can't defeat Satan and his world system in your own strength. And listen to this carefully. God can fight Satan without us, but we can't fight Satan without God. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our victory. And moms, you can't always expect God to work in your children's lives the way you might desire or want Him to work. But you can claim God's supernatural power for your own life primarily, and then turn your children over to God for His work in their lives. I want you to listen to what God said to Moses and his people at another time in the book of Deuteronomy, and make application to your life. He said, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Yahweh Nissi. As Christ said hundreds of thousands, actually, of years later, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And you know, Amalek is still out there for us to fight. He's still out there. Historically, you know, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau and always represented the fleshly desires of this world, the satisfaction of short-term lusts. In the Bible, Amalek is always symbolic of Satan's system, the world, the flesh, our old sin nature. But what did God say in Exodus 17? At the end of verse 14, the ultimate judgment was pronounced. He said, "I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And then verse 16, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." We're never finished with the battle against Amalek. Now that's certainly what we learn in passages like Romans 7 and Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. But God is the winner. Yahweh Nissi. Moses knew that name. Joshua knew that truth, and their memorials indicated that God had not only won the battle, but he would ultimately get the glory as a victor. I hope we know that name. I hope you know that name. I hope it is indelibly imprinted in your mind. And I hope we will fight and pray in the strength of the Lord, Yahweh Nissi. From the Psalms, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. The Lord is our victory. Shall we pray? Father, oh, how we reach the threshold of our strength emotionally and physically and spiritually. Sometimes, to be sure, we get so emotionally strung out that we are numb. Very little affect with which to function. Sometimes we get so tired that we're sick. And sometimes, Father, the worst of it is that we become so apathetic spiritually, I guess would be the best word. Do not draw on the illimitable resources and power available to us as believers. And then we are not victors through Christ. Our Lord, we are not those who are holding high the banner of Jehovah Nissi. God, our banner. God, our victory. Amalek is out there. Amalek and his troops are encamped all around us. And they're laughing at us and they're saying, how in the world can they ever meet us head on? But there's one thing they don't know, and that is we have Jehovah Nissi to fight for us, to go before us, to face the foe and to vanquish the foe, so that ultimately we can be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And I pray that we will simply avail ourselves of that tremendous opportunity of power available to us through our God, to take it, to believe it, to appropriate it, and to rest in it, to not try to fight Satan in our own strength, to not try to ingeniously out-strategize Satan, but to simply pray and fight in the strength of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this truth. I pray for our mothers, particularly today, young mothers and older mothers, at different passages of their relationships with their children. Some of their children are infants, some are school age, some are teenagers, some are young adults, some are older adults, middle-aged. And at every passage of life in those relationships, there are potential stresses and strains and concerns, and yet joys and delights. And I pray that you will be more than adequate for the needs of mothers today. Thank you for them. Thank you for their perseverance and the example of their lives. And I pray that on this special day, their families will be able to express adequately their love and concern and care. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity of studying your word. Dismiss us, we pray, with your blessing and benediction. Through Christ our Redeemer, we pray.